when you get there, if you wouldn't mind standing, if you can, for the reading of God's Word. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for your written word. We thank you for this letter. Lord, we thank you for these two verses, for breathing them out into Peter, to have him write these things down, and then to have them preserved that we might be reading them this morning, that we might come to know you a little bit better this morning because of these two verses, that we might be encouraged in our faith through these words. Lord, I ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that you would soften our hearts, that we would receive the encouragement from these two verses, that, Lord, we would grow in our faith because of these two verses, and that, Lord, you would use our entire time in this letter that Peter wrote, Lord, to help us live by faith. To help us live out our lives by faith from today until that final day when you either call us home or Christ returns and brings us home. But we need this letter. We have great need for endurance. And so, Lord, at the outset, we ask that you would use this letter to produce in us an endurance to live out these lives that you've called us to live by faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to persevere in the faith. Protect us from false teaching. Protect us from the schemes of our enemy. Protect us from sin. And lead us into a greater knowledge of the truth, especially the truth about Jesus Christ. Lord, would you do this for your own glory and for our good this morning, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you may be seated. So we made it. What I mean by that is we made it to 2 Peter. If you remember, a year ago, I started reading 2 Peter privately as I'm praying and thinking about our church, and there was just things in 2 Peter that I felt like the Lord wanted us to go through and to learn together as a church, as we seek to live out our life together through faith together, and I couldn't immediately just jump into 2 Peter, and so we went through 1 Peter, and it just took us a while. We had to get through Daniel, and we had to get through 1 Peter, but we're here, and we're starting this new letter, and we're going to start this morning by looking at these first two verses, but I just wanted to encourage you to be in this letter privately, to be studying this letter devotionally, to be talking about this letter together when you get together. And I know that when we're in our community groups, we're also going through some marriage material. At least most of our groups are going through some marriage material this fall. But what I don't want to do is I don't want to waste this letter and all that God has for us, because what he has for us are some really, really good truths. And they're not new. What we have in this letter is a lot of reminders and some encouragement. And as I was thinking about this letter and all of the reminders that we have in it, it made me think about growing up in my Lutheran church that my parents made me go to. And so almost every Sunday, my parents would drop me and my two siblings off to go to Sunday school. And what that is that that's the equivalent of our children's ministry. And it usually kind of worked in between the morning service and then the late morning service. And so children's ministry would be in between both of those so that kids could go there and then they could also go to the service and things like that. And so I remember going to these things, and then after the Sunday school was over, me and my brother would sit on this padded bench and we would sit by the door and we would wait for my mom or my dad to pull up, and they had like these big stained glass windows and this door and this little padded bench that I could only sit two people on it. And I'm not sure why there was only one bench there, but at the time I probably thought it was designed for me and my brother. So we would sit there and we'd wait by the door for my mom to roll up. And we're like, what we hoped for is that she'd roll up with some Zephyr donuts, which you probably have no idea what they are. They're just donuts, but that she'd be rolling up with these Zephyr donuts and she'd be saying, let's get in the car and go. Instead of, let's walk through the doors and actually go into the service and listen to Reverend Larson share his word again. And so my brother and I and my sister, we loved when we didn't have to go to church. Sunday school was bad enough for us to have to attend another meeting where, in my mind, this is the reason why I didn't like to go to it, is I just felt like everything was always the same. I felt like we did the same thing every single Sunday. It felt like we sang the same songs. It felt like, you know, they read the same thing out of the same book. We went through the same liturgy each and every Sunday. And then Reverend Larson, this is my young and dumb thinking, but Reverend Larson would get up and he'd have his robes on, and it felt like he would just say the same thing every Sunday. And so I remember telling my mom that one time, and I can't remember what she said to me, but it just struck me that every Sunday just felt like the same thing, that there wasn't a lot of new things being presented or talked about. And so in my young and dumb perspective, I thought that this was boring. But as I look back at this time now, I'm aware of what was really taking place. I'm aware that God was sowing seeds. He was sowing his gospel seeds into not just my heart, but the heart of everybody else that was listening at the time. And he was sowing these biblical truths each and every Sunday through the liturgy, through the songs and the hymns that we sang together and to one another, and then through the scriptures that were opened up and somebody would read them. Those were just biblical truths. Those were seeds being sown into people's hearts. And Reverend Larson was standing up week after week, faithfully opening up this book and talking about it to the people in his congregation. And I'm so grateful for those seeds that were sown, and I'm grateful that God changed my perspective, because as I look back on that now, there really isn't a whole lot of new things to be shared. If you've spent time in this book for any amount of time, what you're going to notice is there's a lot of reminding going on, especially in the Old Testament. There's just constant leaders being raised up to remind God's people that they are God's people and that God is the creator and he's created them to be his people, to live in a land under his reign and rule where he's going to shower them with goodness. And then as we come to the New Testament, we still see just a lot of reminders. We have four gospels sharing four perspectives on Jesus' life and teaching. So sharing some new information about Christ, but it's the same story. This Bible is made up of one great story of God's redemption. Old Testament pointing to Christ. We see Christ. The New Testament pointing us back to Christ and just talking about what it means to be God's people and live out our lives together with Him. And so there's just a lot of reminding going on. And as I look back to my early years in the Lutheran Church, I know I thought it was boring then, but I'm grateful for the reminders. Because some of it actually kind of is there in the back of my head. Lessons learned, things like that. Reminders are really, really important because we forget, don't we? We easily forget things. Some of us are more forgetful than others, depending on your age and gender. But we all have a problem at times of remembering things that we need to remember. And so we're going through this book because Peter writes this letter to remind people of things he's already taught them, to remind the church of the truth of the gospel, the effect that the gospel should have upon our lives, and to remind us what it means to live out our faith trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior. To help us not become distracted by the things of this world and abandon the gospel as if there was something better than the gospel that we might hope in, or something better than the gospel of Jesus Christ that might actually save us or motivate us. See, we need reminders, because when we start to become distracted and move away from the gospel, our faith begins to fall. We need reminders, because when we begin to move away from the gospel and we begin to look somewhere else other than the gospel and life begins to get hard for us, we can say things like, the gospel doesn't work. We can begin to think that these truths that God communicates to us in Scripture are things that we've given the old college try with, and in the end, they just didn't really produce what we hoped that they would produce. This happens. This can be a real problem for us at times, especially sometimes when we have kids, you know, and we're seeking to raise our kids in the context of the church, and we've read the gospel story to them several times for several years over and over again. We've been praying for them. We've been sharing the gospel with them. We've corrected them in love, sometimes not always in love, but we've at least attempted, you know, to take these truths and apply them to our kids' lives, and hoping and trusting that God would take those truths and bury those seeds in their hearts, that they might grow and bear a lot of gospel fruit in their lives. But sometimes it doesn't always work out the way we want it to. You know, sometimes our kids don't immediately respond to these gospel truths and this gospel wisdom, and they struggle. And so when we don't get the result we want, as we've attempted in our minds to trust in God and to walk out His word, when the fruit doesn't match what we think we've put in with the gospel, we can begin to think that it just doesn't work. You know what I mean? I've tried that. I've tried sharing the gospel, and it's not really having an effect upon this person's life. And so what happens is we begin to forget how important the gospel really is, and we begin to give up on it. And we try to move to something else. It's not just in parenting where we see this happen. It happens in our marriages sometimes, where we've really tried to put Christ at the center of our lives, in the center of our relationship with our spouse, and at the end of the day, we're not seeing a lot of the fruit that we wish we had in our marriage. And so we can begin to think that the gospel doesn't work. And we begin to forget. We forget the truth that God has taught us in His word. We forget that the Christian life is one of endurance, sometimes marked with suffering. That's what Peter wrote about in his first letter. He prepared his readers in the first letter to suffer. to walk through hard things, to not be surprised when life doesn't go the way that you want it to go, to find our hope ultimately in God and not in the things of this world, because he's called us and saved us and he's given us this eternal inheritance that's being kept in heaven for us and by which we are being guarded for. And so he spent time there speaking to his readers about endurance and about hope. And in this letter, what he's going to do is he's going to spend time reminding us of the gospel, reminding us of the truth, of the power of the gospel, and what it means to pick up our crosses and follow him. We're going to learn from Peter that we need to fight the good fight of faith and to fight the temptations to want to move on and away from the gospel to something else, something that we might feel like is better than the gospel, something that we might feel like might help us or might be more productive if we were to attach ourselves to that instead of Christ, that might better our lives. And so Peter's going to help us fight those temptations. He's going to help us see that there's nothing more powerful than the gospel to save us, that there's nothing more encouraging than the gospel to give us hope to live out our lives, that there's nothing more motivating to live a godly life and walk in obedience than to trust in and look at Jesus Christ, who lived in our place and died on the cross for our sins, whom God raised from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling over all things. Ultimately, he's going to help us see that there is nothing in this world that is able to sustain us and satisfy us as much as the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to learn that in the gospel, Jesus has provided for us everything we need for life and to grow in our faith as we wait for his return. Now, that is an important sentence. And we're going to spend time looking at that, but God has provided everything we need for this life and to grow in our faith in Jesus Christ. So that means we don't have to really look anywhere else except there. And so it's satisfying. It's sustaining. Peter knew this. And that's why he wrote this letter. He wrote this letter at the end of his life. He knew that he was a man who was about to die. His days were numbered. They were coming to an end. And as he was nearing the end of his life, he was compelled by the gospel. And he was compelled by the call upon his life as a minister of the gospel to remind his readers of these fundamental truths. Look with me at verses 12 through 15 of chapter 1. So you need to know this stuff because you need to know the context. As we're reading through the Bible, there's a context to all of this. There's a tone to this letter. Some tones are more joyful, some tones are real pastoral and are real merciful, and then there's some tones that are kind of forceful at times, still meant to be encouraging, but here's a man at the end of his life and he's writing this letter. And so picture that as we go through 2 Peter together. Look at verse 12. He says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." So you just see it, reminders in there a few times as he's writing this letter. He wants to remind his readers. He wants them to know something. He wants them to be rooted and grounded in the gospel. He writes this letter so that when he's gone, his readers will have something to pull back up so that they will always be reminded and always be equipped to live out their lives by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this letter is Peter's way of equipping the church to stand fast in their faith. So you think about it like this, and it's been fun studying this, but this letter is written, when you think stand fast in your faith, and you think endurance, it's written, here's how my mind works through that, is it's written in such a way so that we find ourselves standing here at this moment in time, knowing that we're making our way here to this day when Christ returns. And somewhere in there, we're going to die probably. You know? We're going to pass away. And so we're going to live out our lives, and we all have a certain amount of days, and we've been saved, and we're living today as Christians, but we're waiting for this day right here. And so the question is, how do we live? You know, what should we be spending this time doing? So there's endurance. It's got to look like something. And so Peter writes this letter to remind us of things so that we would walk out each of those days until we get here in a way that honors and glorifies God. And so in this letter, what he does is he has this clear pathway. A clear pathway. And he said, well, what should I be doing? How should I be living today as I wait for this day? Well, Peter wrote this to give us clarity in answering that question. So he's going to equip the church to stand fast and remain faithful until the end. Now, who wants to be found faithful in the end? We all should have our hands up. I'm trusting you don't have to raise your hand, but that should be in our hearts. Will we make it to the end? By the grace of God, we will. But what will that look like? Well, Peter's going to address that for us in his letter. And we're going to discuss some of it here this morning. But we're only really going to be looking at two verses. And we're going to look at two points. We're going to look at the background and the blessing. And just so you know, the background is going to be the longer point. The blessing is going to be a short point. But let's take a look at the background. So this letter, it begins like most letters that we find in the Bible with an author identifying himself and then him identifying his readers. And when we encounter that, we get to learn something about both the author and we get to learn something about the recipient as well. And so we get to find out the context. And so it's real interesting here. We learn something about Peter from the very beginning as he identifies himself as Simeon Peter. And so if you go back and you just kind of study Peter's life, he's got a lot of names. He's referred to as Simon Peter, probably most of the time. But in this context, he identifies himself as Simeon Peter. And so what he's doing here is he's identifying who he once was and who he now is. And so they're basically the same name as you think through Simon and Simeon. They're basically the same name. Simon was the common Greek name at the time that most Jewish people would use when they found themselves in Greek-speaking cultures. Simeon is more of the Jewish name. It's more of his birth-given name. And so what he's doing is he's really identifying himself. This is who I was at birth, or this is who I am by the nature of me being born. And then he also refers to his name that Christ gave him. And so if you would turn to John chapter 1, verse 42, we'll see a little bit of this. John chapter 1, verse 42. So Jesus is calling his disciples to him as he's beginning his earthly ministry, and as he calls them, and then he brought Peter to him, and it says he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John," or "so you are Simon the John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And so you kind of think through, and it's like, okay, it's just a name, right? Kind of. It is just a name. We all have names. And a lot of times when we read through our Bibles devotionally, sometimes it's easy to just say it and you move on. You know what I mean? You hit the greeting and you say, okay, so Simeon, Peter, that's weird, but we'll just call him Peter, and because we know Peter, and then he's got some recipients, and so then you just dive into, now just tell me what you want me to know, God. You know, we do that, and I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, but God has breathed out every word that is in the Bible, and he's breathed out these two verses into Peter to write down so that we might benefit from all that Peter is writing to us. And I'm going to use Peter as the name throughout our time together, but he does use Simeon Peter for a reason. And the reason he's saying is you're getting all of me. You know, it helps us with the tone when we sit down and we read this letter. This is not a brand new convert writing this letter. This is a man who knows what it's like to live life apart from Jesus Christ. He knows what it's like to live life as a believer. And so he's writing a letter as a man who has experience, as a man who has lived a long life, who has something to say by the grace of God to the church, to men and women in the church who need some help, who need help enduring in the faith, who need to be reminded, because he knows what that's like. So in those two words, what's happening is we're getting all of Peter. David Helm, in his commentary, said, using both names conveys the life experience of one who isn't afraid to wed together the man as I was born, and I am the man I am today because of the gracious influence of Jesus. Again, it's context. And that context helped us understand what he's about to teach us. It helps us lean in and pay attention because it sets the tone of this letter, because we know he's writing from experience. We know he knows what it's like to fail. We know he knows what it's like to be restored by Christ and then to fail again and then to be restored by Christ and then to be used by Christ to build the church, to equip the church with the gospel. We know that he knows what it's like to endure in the faith. So just know in this letter we get all of Peter, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and it all comes together with this final word from him as way of reminder to equip us to run this race. We also learn a few more things about him. We learn that he identifies himself as a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, this word servant literally means slave. And so what he wants his readers to know is that he is Peter, a slave of Jesus Christ. Meaning he is not his own man. He writes this letter on behalf of his Savior, Jesus Christ, to the church that his Savior, Jesus Christ, died to create. So he is a servant of Jesus Christ, identifying himself as well with all the servants who have gone before him, who have represented God to the church. Peter was a man called by Christ, saved by Christ, equipped by Christ to lead his people in Christ's ways. He was a servant leader. Matthew 16, verses 18 through 19, we learn about this as Jesus speaks to him, and he just says, "I tell you, you are Peter, This was after Peter confessed Jesus to be the Christ. Jesus spoke these words to Peter, and he said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So Peter is a slave of Christ, called and equipped by Christ to build the church. And that's what we get with this letter. A man who feels compelled to continue to build the church until his very last breath. It's a servant of Christ. And not only does he identify himself as a servant of Christ, but he also identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so an apostle in the Greek means a special messenger, commissioned to a special task. And so a man who has been sent out by Christ. So he's been given this specific role by Jesus to lead and build Jesus' church as his representative. And so this makes sense. We've spent time with Peter in 1 Peter. Peter's pretty famous in the Bible. We know he's a man who walked and talked with Jesus during Christ's earthly ministry. So he got to listen to Jesus. He got to eat meals with Jesus. He would have been a close friend to Jesus. He was an eyewitness to the life and to the death and to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and including the ascension. He had been commissioned by Jesus and empowered with the Holy Spirit to take the gospel to people and build churches. And so that was his unique role as an apostle, as he held this office. It was given to a few select men early on in the church age. And Peter fulfilled this office well. And we see him with this letter seeking to be faithful to what Christ had called him to do. And so I share all of this with you because these are the things that must find their way into our heads as we seek to build a conviction about God's word. We're not just reading anything here. We're reading a letter written by Peter, a man who walked and talked with Jesus, a man who was equipped by Jesus himself, a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit after Christ ascended, who first got up and spoke and preached to the church in the beginning. A man who was specifically commissioned and called by Christ and was spoken about by Christ that he was going to build his church upon this man. He's going to use him. And so these things build our conviction because what they ultimately get us is they get at things like, why would we read this? Well, it's God's word. This is God's servant. This is Christ's apostle. And so these words are important to us. These words must be studied. These words must be looked at because they have real God-given authority in them. It's important for us to recognize this because one of the things Peter is going to address in this letter are people who claim to have that authority. False teachers who are out in the world around his readers seeking to influence his readers and undermine the words that he's speaking. And not just outside, but there's false teachers that are inside the church. And so Peter is drawing attention to his God-given authority because he has a real message that really gives hope, but it's also being undermined by false teachers. And so he's going to spend all of chapter 2 addressing false teachers. I'm just going to share a little bit. So in chapter 2, he writes this, verse 1, "But false teachers or false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And so you see, from the very beginning, there were false teachers seeking to undermine the truth of the gospel. And so again, remember, this letter is written at the end of a man's life who's trying to equip people to make it to the end. And what he's going to learn and what we're going to learn is that we are not immune from false teachers, false messages that work their way into the church that will seek to deceive you in some way with the whole purpose of picking you off. And so how do you stay away from false teachers? How do you not be deceived by false teachers? You stay close to the truth. And so that's why Peter from the outset is saying, I am writing this to remind you of these things. Because you're going to be tempted to forget. You're going to be tempted to move on. And there's going to be people who will find their way into your life who will share messages that are sort of half-truths with the hope of leading you away from the full truth. We're not immune from that. We live in a world that has 1,000 different messages that cross our life every day. And they don't say, hey, I'm a false teacher, pay attention to me. It's usually packaged in a really good box that looks really appealing. It might even come from somebody that you think is faithful. And they might appear to be faithful, but the words coming out of their mouth or the message being spoken, it's not faithful. It will lead you astray. And so Peter is aware of this. And so he writes this letter, and we're going to spend some time in chapter 2 as we make our way through this, seeking to identify false messages so that we might not be deceived by them. But more importantly, we're going to spend our time in this letter just looking at the truth so we can identify the false ones because we know the true one. See, Peter is a wise apostle seeking to equip us so that we might not be deceived. So he's not giving us anything new. He's giving us reminders here. He's equipping us with the good news because we don't ever move on from this. But here's one of the most, or here's probably the most, or the biggest reason why I want to go through this letter, and it's about that pathway. He speaks about the pathway in a very clear way in helping us walk out our faith, and this comes to us in verses 3 through 8, and so please look at those with me, and we're going to be looking at these next week, but not all of them at once. He said this, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And so that's a lot of truth in those first few verses. A lot of really, really good truth that just, it says, I'm going to simplify it and maybe oversimplify it, but we have everything we need in Christ, and it's been given to us by God through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so God's given us that. We have our salvation through faith in Jesus, and then he goes on and he says, for this reason, because you've been given all of these really great things, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And so listen to this. Supplement your faith with these things. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Did you hear that? You will never fall if you practice these qualities. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love this letter for a lot of reasons, but I love this letter because of that section of Scripture right there. God has been so kind and gracious to give us our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And for that reason, there is this call upon our lives to live it out. To live it out, to add these qualities to our lives by the grace of God. Virtue and self-control and godliness and brotherly affection and love. And if these things are increasing, if they're growing, he said they'll keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. Don't you want that? I read that and I just think that's what I want. That's what I want for us as a church. I want us to be a fruitful church and an effective church. I want you to have fruitful marriages. I want your parenting to be fruitful. I want your kids to be fruitful. I want every aspect of our ministry to be fruitful and effective. I want you to go to work and be fruitful and effective. And ultimately, in the end, what I don't want any of us to ever do is fall. And I don't think he's talking about sinning, because we know that we're all going to sin in some way all the time until Christ returns. I think what he's ultimately getting at there is falling away. Because there's a challenge to make our calling and election sure. That means it looks like something. We pursue something by the grace of God. And so in this section of Scripture, Peter is laying out this clear pathway. You have been called and gifted by God. You've been saved by God. Therefore, pursue these things. And as you pursue them, you will remain effective and fruitful. You will be protected by the grace of God. That looks like something. So that's Peter. And that's what we're going to learn from him to a degree. And we're going to go way deeper. But he's writing to somebody. And so he writes to these people. He says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in a nutshell, who he's writing to is Christians. And so he doesn't get real specific here. He doesn't identify a group of people at a certain place. He's just writing to those, real big, those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying to his audience is you are like me. I'm writing to you who have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, just like me. You have obtained a salvation, a faith in Christ that is just like mine. And so he's writing this to encourage them, that they're not less than him. He may be a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, but their faith sits at the same level. David Helm says, we have apostolic faith, nothing less. Our faith is given equal standing. And then he's just identifying this as a gift, and this is why it's of equal standing. You've obtained this faith of equal standing. You could be said you've received this faith of equal standing, and that's why it's of equal standing, is because it's a God-given faith. And so the audience of this letter are men and women who have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's written in such a general way that as we sit here this morning, we're included. We're included all of it anyways because God breathed these things out. But Peter at the end of his life, he knows these might be his final words, and he wants anyone and everyone who ever gets saved through faith in Jesus to read these words, to listen to these words, and to know that their faith is of equal standing. It's not any better and it's not any less than anyone else in all of history. See, this is good news. This is good news in just so many ways. This means there's no second-class Christians. And it makes sense, right? Because we're all saved through faith in Jesus. Not based upon our works or the things that we have done. Our calling and our faith is a gift that God gives to us. He gives it to everyone, and there's not a distinction. Peter might have a different office and a different role to fulfill. He might have a greater preaching gift than one of his original readers. But when it comes down to their ultimate identity in Christ, both are the same. And that's true for all of us that sit in this room here this morning. Our faith is the same. Because it's rooted and grounded in the same person and work of Jesus Christ. And so what this should do is that should encourage us. This should also boost our confidence in Christ as we seek to live out our lives with a greater faith for Christ. And at the same time, what it should do is it should produce this love in our hearts for all the saints. Because not only have we all been created in the image of God, but through faith in Christ, we've come to the same faith in Christ. And so we're on the same playing field. So there's no distinction. There's no better than or less than. It's all the same through faith in Jesus Christ. So church, don't forget this. Your faith is a gift from God. Not based upon works, but based solely upon the person and work of Christ. This leads us to the final point, and this is short. The blessing. Peter writes in verse 2, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So, Phil, you read this morning, didn't you? And so I've read this a number of times this week, and I've thought through it, and I just, again, because I'm in the green, I just wonder in my heart, and I think about, because I know my own heart, and I just wonder about you. Like, a lot of times we can read this, and we just pass by it. It's a blessing. At the outset of this letter, what Peter is doing is he's saying, "May grace and may peace be multiplied to you through faith in Jesus Christ." Now, why would he do that? Because we need grace and peace multiplied to us if we are going to find ourselves here needing to get here safely. You know? We can try it on our own, but on our own we don't get there. We can try to work harder and move on to something other than Christ, but we would never get the grace and peace we need for the life we've been called to live, because the grace and peace we need, it comes through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so we're here needing to get here, and Peter from the outset just pronounces this blessing. May grace and peace be multiplied. So when you think about grace, just think about God's unmerited favor given to people who don't deserve it. So if we are to receive what we deserve from God, we will never get to where we need to be. Does that make sense? You don't make it to the end. You don't endure to the end of this life and are welcomed into heaven if you really got what you really deserve from God. But instead, what we need is grace and peace from God, and that only comes through the knowledge of God and the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not coming to us because we can work for it. It comes through God and Christ alone. May it be multiplied to you. May it be in abundance, because that's how much we need. And so it's this blessing, and that's how I want to end here this morning, is with this same blessing, but to encourage you with these words that this grace and this peace that you need, it's yours through faith in Christ, and it's multiplied to you as you stay near Christ. That's what Peter's doing. It's a reminder. You have false teachers. You have temptations. You will be distracted. You will want to give up and quit on the gospel. But grace and peace are multiplied to those who stay near Christ. These are yours through him. God multiplies this upon his people. And so, church, don't quit. You're not home yet. You're not home yet. It's going to be hard. But do not quit trusting in Christ. When that temptation comes and it says, this isn't working, recognize that as a lie. Grace and peace come through Christ. Sometimes it doesn't come in the timing you want it to come. But it will come and it will be multiplied. And remember, it's not about these days as much as it's about all the days we're going to spend in eternity with him. So would you please stand in closing? As we start this series and as we close out these first two verses this morning, and as we're about to exit this building and you go out into the world as we wait for Christ, church, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for this multiplication of grace and peace. Lord, we ask that you would take us deep into your word, that, Lord, we would study this text, we would grow in our faith, that you would protect us from false teachers and lies, Lord, that you would help us to build our lives upon Christ and Christ alone. Lord, that our faith would increase and that we would be people who grow in our love for you and love for one another, and we spur one another on in the faith. So, Lord, bless us today. Pour out your Spirit upon us today. And use us as you will today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. May the Lord bless you. And again, just a reminder, baptism starts at 2:00. Thanks.